good morning. Right behind the table. This is not the way I wanted to show up this morning. Or actually, maybe I'm just getting comfortable because we're going to be here for a while. So it's going to be one or the other. So now I am dealing with an unusual case of sciatica. Don't know where it came from. Don't know how it got there, but it is driving me crazy. So if you just pray for me, and sitting is about the best thing I can do right now. So we're just going to work through this, and because God's got a message for us today. And that's what I want to talk about. And like I said, we're continuing in our series of certainty in an uncertain world. And today is the cost of, it's just a certain cost of following Jesus. Now, I want to preface this before I begin. And I want to say that this is really a hard teaching. And if you just listen to the story, you can walk away just really feeling like, I cannot do this. This is too hard. And that is not the purpose of this teaching. The purpose of this teaching is to show us the commitment that God wants us to make, but also the commitment that we should want to make to follow Jesus and how we need to prioritize him in his life. Not that he's calling us to something impossible, but he's calling us to something that is going to be radical in our lives and make radical changes. And sometimes making radical changes, giving up things, walking away from things, just seems overwhelming and very difficult. And so listen to it in that context, that Jesus is just telling us not the call is so great that you cannot do it. What Jesus is saying, the call is great, and you need to be willing and open to make radical changes in your life so that you can follow him with the purpose of changing, of being the witness that changes other people's lives to give them a desire to make that radical change in their lives so they can have the assurance of an eternity with our Jesus Christ. So we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. I'm going to ask you all to stand and let's pray. And if you could go ahead and bring the room lights up so people can see their notes, I'd appreciate it. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your word. I pray right now that you just give us open ears to hear this teaching. It is a difficult teaching, but help us to hear it in the words that you meant, in the way that you meant for us to hear it. Not in a way that says this call is so impossible that you cannot do it, but that this call is so important that we begin to make radical changes in our lives so that we can serve you the way that you're calling us to serve you. In your name, amen. You can be seated. So where are we at in the story is in Luke 9, verse 51, it says, when Jesus drew near, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So he's on the way to Jerusalem. This is his trip to Jerusalem where he's going to make that sacrifice for us. And he's going to die on the cross. And so he's heading that way. That journey is beginning. And as he's going, We find out that there, as you listen to Jesus, as you go into crowds and you see him and you hear him, he was a profound speaker. And when he spoke, you know that he was telling the truth and that he was saying the truth. And it gave you this deep desire to follow him. And I think that's where, as he's heading to Jerusalem, these three encounters that we're going to talk about happen. As these people have heard Jesus, it has stirred this desire within them that I want more of that. So there's this desire. And so these three people, they're not parables, they're not, as far as we know, these are actual encounters during the days that Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. But as they approach Jesus, it shows that as you hear the message, as you hear the call of God in your life, there is a desire to do more for him. You see, but many people want a faith that brings peace to themselves. Do something in me that makes me peaceful, that helps me. But the problem is we have trouble with a faith that demands obedience, of changing things. So we want assurance without sacrifice, salvation without surrender. But see, Jesus never sugarcoated this message to his disciples. He never said, follow me and life will be easy. It's going to be a party. Instead, he made it clear following him will cost everything. And that's what we need to hear. Following him will cost everything because following him means total surrender to him. These three encounters in Luke 9 reveal the cost of discipleship. It touches on our comfort, our priorities, and our loyalties. You see, each man made a promise to follow, yet each discovered the call of Christ demands more than enthusiasm. It requires surrender. So why salvation is free? Because the Bible says, for whosoever believeth on me. That's the cost. The cost is a belief in him. Following Jesus will cost you. And these are the three areas in this set of scriptures where Jesus calls us to obedience and sacrifice. And the first is the cost of comfort. And a man comes to him, I guess, after hearing Jesus, and he says, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You see, enthusiasm is easy. The first man's excitement sounds noble. I'll follow you anywhere. But Jesus immediately challenges him to count the cost. You see, sometimes we get caught up in the motion and speaking before understanding what it really requires. You see, the first man in Luke 9 was full of enthusiasm. It sounded good, sincere, but Jesus reminded him that following isn't built on excitement, it's built on endurance. Sometimes we're the same way. We're there with our kids. They need a soccer coach. They need a room mom at school. They need a basketball coach. They need a baseball coach. They need a Girl Scout leader. They need someone to lead. And in enthusiasm for your children, you go, I'll do it. It sounds so great until you find out that that means there's three practices a week and games every Saturday. And I think that's what's going on here. You just get excited and I'll go wherever. And then you find out, wait a second. I'm not going to have a place to lay my head. I'm not going to have security of income. I'm not going to have anything. So he wants them to think about it. Jesus calls us to forsake comfort in our walk with him. In that culture, to have nowhere to lay one's head meant total lack of earthly security. And he makes it very clear, even animals, foxes have holes, birds have nests. But the Son of Man has no guaranteed shelter, no stable income, no comfort. Just look at the story from last week when he goes to Samaria and they just don't receive him. He's expecting to go in, and they'll have a bed ready for him, and they'll have a meal ready for him, and it's, nope, you're not welcome. We don't want you. And that's what he's saying is, we may walk up to come to dinner time, and there's no dinner, and there's no place to sleep, so we're just going to go out in some field somewhere. You see, our world tells us that success is measured by what we own, where we live, and how easy life feels. But those are things that, in a sense, we try to do. We try to build. We try to earn. And we try to keep stacking on that. You see, but Jesus reminds us that true security is not in what we build. It's in who we belong to. Because I can tell you, when we come to that point in life where we're getting ready to do a memorial service for someone, it doesn't matter how big their house was. It doesn't matter how much money they have in the bank. It doesn't matter what kind of car they drive or the social status they have. What matters is where their security was and who they belong to. Because that's what makes the difference when we come to that point in our lives, that we don't say, well, they were a great person and they built this great thing. But that's all. But to say that the testimony that they leave behind can change other people's lives, and we know today that they live in a place where they're worshiping our God, and they're living in a peace that we will never understand until we get there. You see, if we follow Jesus only when it's convenient, when it fits our schedule or doesn't disrupt our plans, then we're not really following Jesus. We're still leading and asking him to tag along behind us, and we can talk to him when it's convenient. The cost of priorities is another area he talks to about. He looked at a man and said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. This sounds like an absolutely horrific response to what this man is saying. When you read this just on the surface and we look at that, you think, I mean, you really do. You want to say, how dare you, Jesus? He just wants to go bury his dad. How can you take that away from him? But if we dig into it deeper, we find out that there's probably a lot more going on here. And that's why it's in the Bible. Because there's a lot more that if you dig into it, you find out. You see, the man didn't refuse. He just wants to delay. I will follow you, but let me first take care of this. And this is where it really gets to become sticky. He may not have meant his father just died, and I need to bury him at the funeral tomorrow, and then I'll be ready. He may likely meant, let me wait until my father's responsibilities are done, then I'll follow you. You see, Jesus, as I said, his response sounds hard, but it exposes the truth. There is no following Jesus later. When he calls, obedience must be immediate. But you look at this poor man, and he's in a Jewish custom where they respect and honor their elders. And to not do this would cast you out of that society. You would just be abandoned. So failure to do so would mean that one was not a responsible or a godly son. And since it was a religious, social, and family obligation to provide a suitable funeral for one's father. And I'll find the word there in a second. But see, we've got to understand Jewish burial practices. Because the funeral lasts a little bit longer than tomorrow. In first century Judea, it was common to wait about a year after the death for the body to fully decompose before collecting the bones and placing them in a family tomb. This was a way of honoring the family and maintaining proper burial tradition. So if you look at Luke 9:59, in this light, when the man says, let me go bury my father first, he could be asking time to fulfill the duty properly, not necessarily literally waiting until his father died that day, but waiting for that year until he could complete everything. Some scholars suggest he might have been speaking figuratively, meaning that he needed to settle his family responsibilities before following Jesus. So if Jesus was to have this conversation today, we might respond to Jesus and say, I need to wrap up my father's estate before I follow you. If you've ever had to close someone's estate out, it's not a simple thing. It takes a while to do it. And there's always little things lagging and little things that you got to take care of. And just one more thing, Jesus, and I'll be there. Oh, we got something in the mail. Just one more thing, Jesus, and I'll be there. But see, even a legitimate, taking care of your father's estate is legitimate. Even a legitimate, time-consuming responsibility can't take priority over the call of Christ. See, obedience isn't conditional. It's complete. Jesus' words that following him means a radical transfer of loyalty from what I need to do, what I need to take care of, what I need to build, to what you need from me. What are you calling me to do? He wasn't dismissing family. He was redefining responsibility. Real responsibility begins with responding to God's call. And God's call must come before even the most deeply rooted personal or cultural obligations. So when you hear the thing, let the dead bury the dead, reminds us some responsibilities can be left to others, but what God has placed in your hands or what you are personally responsible for must be handled. In today's terms, we might say a saying that says, the business must take care of itself. Meaning, I have other priorities right now, and the business will have to manage without my direct attention. I have something that's more important, and I'm going to go take care of that. The business will take care of itself. And I think we've all been in that situation in lives where we just have to make a choice and finally say, I know I'm responsible for that, but you know what? It's just going to have to take care of itself. It's just going to work itself out. But essentially, is what Jesus is saying in Luke 9:60, that some matters, even important ones, will take care of themselves, or there's probably someone else that really should be doing it, and they're just not picking up the ball and doing it. But when God calls, his work becomes the higher priority. Nothing should ever delay our obedience. You see, Jesus is teaching us a bigger principle. Prioritize God's call over personal concerns. Just as a business must manage itself to survive, we must take responsibility for our spiritual calling. Obedience requires decisive action, not lukewarm reaction. It's like when you tell your children, I want you to go make your bed. I want you to go clean your room. Okay. And they go in there and they do 5,000 other things before they do anything. And the best thing they do is sort of straighten a wrinkle or two out of the bed and pick up a piece of trash on the floor, and they think they've done it. No, it means that when Jesus says do it, when parents say clean your room, you go and you do it. And you do it to the best of your ability. Pastor Ann tells a story of when her mother noticed a change in her life is when she started cleaning her room. And she started taking care of responsibilities around the house. And that was when she began that walk with Jesus. Jesus said, you need to make some radical transformations in your life. And one is, you need to listen to your parents, and you need to take on responsibility where you've been lacking. And her parents noticed a difference in her life. See, discipleship depends on trusting God to sustain what we surrender. The things that we walk away from, God, you'll take care of it. This man was going to have to walk away and say, my father will be honored and he will be buried properly because, Jesus, you wouldn't call me and dishonor my family. You would call me and take care of my family. And we'll talk about that in a little bit later, about a way that God did that to one of his disciples. When Jesus is first, everything else finds its proper place. Which even in my own life, I found where there's things that I've given up because God told me to give them up. And I go, but I don't want to. I want to hold on to it. He says, no, you got to give it up. What I found out is when I let it go, it actually did better without me. Because he took care of it. Or it just became where it wasn't important to me anymore and I really didn't care. And then I found out that it wasn't that big of a deal in the first place. And probably everyone thought I was crazy for worrying about it so much. So that's what we need to learn. And the third thing he talks about is the cost of distractions. And this is a big one. Because we're all distracted. There are so many of you sitting out there right now thinking about something that you've got to do this afternoon. Or something that your wife told you and you forgot to do it. And you got to figure out how to get it done before she figures it out. And that's the cost of distractions. So a man comes to him and says, I will follow you, Lord. Oh, but first, let me say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Once again, a very harsh statement. So I'm going to say goodbye to my mom and dad. Hey, I won't be home for dinner tonight. And probably not for the next couple of years, so don't miss me. Don't call the police. I'm going to go follow Jesus. But as you dig into the story, there's a little bit more in that. And as you really think about it, it's not that he's saying, when I call you, you have to immediately follow me and just never talk to anyone else except who I tell you to. And that's the way you could take this, but that's not the way it's meant. It's the cost of distractions is how do those distractions play into your acceptance of the call of Jesus? You see, we want to follow, but we're worried and distracted by what we might leave behind. You see, like others, this man's intention sounds sincere. I'll follow you, but first let me wrap things up. Jesus warned that looking back leads to a crooked path, divided by loyalty makes for ineffective discipleship. In my own life, and it sort of could fall into either one of these last two stories, when I was 16 years old, God called me into ministry. Now, to give you the background of that story, is I am third generation in my family in ministry. Among every male except one male on both sides of my family. I am very familiar with ministry. I grew up under it. I grew up in it. I grew up around it. I grew up in the glass house where people threw rocks. You feel like people were being careful that they're going to throw rocks at you because everything that you did was on display. I knew what ministry was. And my response to God was, no, thank you. I have other things planned for my life because my desire was to work in television. And that's what I had decided. It was my goal. It was my ambition. And that's what I wanted to do. And I wanted to be in television and eventually own my own business. And that's where I was headed. And God, I don't know why you think you want me in ministry, but I think you dialed the wrong number today. And so I chased that dream for years. For 13 years, I worked in television. Very successful. Did very well, had a very good position, but it was destroying me. It was tearing me apart because it was just pulling me away from family, pulling me away from just everything else because I poured myself into my business, into that work. I owned my own business after that, but it was pulling me away from what God wanted me to do. And somehow, one day, I woke up. And I found myself sitting at a desk in the other building with the name Minister of Finance on over my door. And I just chuckled and I go, you sort of won, didn't you, God? And the thing I found out is I was afraid when I looked back I would regret walking away from those things that were my desires. I will tell you, I have never wanted to walk back. I've never wanted to look back. And I now have a relief that I'm away from that. But see, when I told God, hey, let me go back and say goodbye, what I said was, is God, let me go back. Let me distract you. Hey, look over there at the other side, and I'm going to walk back, but I'm not going to come back. Now, there's a parallel story here where you talk about the call of Elijah. And you sort of think maybe some unfair things are going on with this. So when God called, when Elijah is called, he's called by Elijah because God told him to. And so Elijah, so he departed there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphaz, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, meaning, I'm calling you. I'm putting this mantle on you. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, it's going to sound familiar, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yoke of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah to assist him. When you read that, wait a second, Elijah let him go back. But you got to look at the motives and what was going on here. Elijah said, go back, but what have I done to you? What he's saying is you can go back, but you need to realize I have put the mantle and the call of God upon your life. Don't go back and just say, I'm going to plow some more field and sort of forget about it. God has called you. And the difference is when Elisha went back, he burned the past immediately. He killed the oxen. So there's no way. And I need you to know, he's plowing with 12 oxen. He is not a poor farmer. That he's the one that's pulling his plow, and his wife is behind it trying to keep it straight. He has 12 oxen pulling that plow. And he burned it. And then he took the plow, and he used that as a firewood. So he could not return. See, Elijah's call was important, but Jesus' call is ultimate. His refusal to permit delay shows how urgent and total his call truly is. You see, the call is not casual. It's costly. In Luke 14, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, he cannot be my disciple. Once again, another statement. We're going to walk out of here and go, I cannot do this. I got to call my mother and tell her I hate her this afternoon? No. It's just saying you need to make a radical transformation in your life that Jesus is over all of that. He's not calling us to despise family. He's saying our love for him must make every other attachment look smaller by comparison. In the series The Chosen, which is just a story that follows Bible principles but sort of adds what it could have looked like. Peter's married. And Jesus calls him. And Peter follows. And it shows the program shows this great tension with his wife of having to deal with situations on her own that Peter normally would have been there to deal with. It shows her struggles with her own faith because of the feeling of being left behind and alone and dealing with things and sort of feeling abandoned by her husband. But I love how the show goes in to her going to Christ and talking to him and bringing healing. Instead of becoming bitter, she finds healing and she finds comfort. And she finds that the importance of this call is not a call only on her husband, but it's a call on her to support him and to allow him to do it. His call not only affected him, but it affected his family. Immediate disruption of family responsibilities. He was married, had a household, including a mother-in-law. When Jesus came to him, he left his fishing business. He had a business. He walked away from it. The business must take care of itself. meant stepping away from family, work, and responsibilities, even though his family likely relied on him. He had to prioritize God's call, following Jesus, putting God's mission above personal and family obligations. And it just where Jesus calls disciples to prioritize him over even deeply held personal duties. And Peter's willingness to leave home shows that true discipleship sometimes requires temporary or permanent sacrifice in family or career obligations. And we have to have faith in stewardship. Being married didn't exempt Peter from God's call. He had the trust that God would care for his family while he pursued the kingdom mission. So it teaches the broader principle: when God calls us, we act responsibly but faithfully, trusting in him with the outcomes for ourselves and those we love. See, Peter's marriage didn't prevent him from following Jesus, but it made his obedience costly. Discipleship sometimes asks us to step out of comfort and security, trusting God to take care of what we temporarily leave behind. So following Jesus will cost you comfort. It will reorder your priorities, and it will demand your full attention. And what's certain in an uncertain world? That the call is real. The cost is high, but the reward is eternal. And the reward of wholehearted surrender is when you burn the plow, when you burn your plow, you gain the kingdom. When you lay down your plans, you find his purpose. And when you finally say yes, no more, but first, you discover that Jesus is worth whatever it costs to follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your word. And I just pray that for everyone listening to what I've said this morning and what you said, not me, that we don't look at that as a burden that we can't bear, but we look at it as an opportunity to prioritize our lives in the way that it needs to be prioritized. And just help us to just desire to take on that call and not to take it on out of enthusiasm that we get burned out really, really quick. But we take it on with the desire that, God, I want you to repurpose my life. God, I want you to repurpose everything in my life. I pray this in your name. Amen.